Welcome to the Overflow Podcast. We pray you are encouraged by this message. For more info, notes, or other messages, download the Overflow Church app or visit our website at overflowdfw.com.
We started a series last week called Dominion. Everybody say Dominion. I'm just going to keep asking for responses until you give them. And what we know is this, is that Jesus came to establish something on the earth. He didn't come to just, you know, be nice to everyone and make everybody's day and just, you know, just kind of give a thumbs up to everybody's behavior. Jesus came to take over. Come on. And we are part of that kingdom. So we are here to take over. Everybody say that. We're here to take over. Come on, you don't have to be bashful about that. The Lord has promised you dominion. The Lord has guaranteed that. And so that's what we're talking about during this season, about personal dominion, yes. But absolutely, we are taking America for the kingdom of God. Come on. And by that, we don't mean that we're setting up a government in Washington. Come on, we're setting up a far superior government than that. And I'm not saying we do or we don't get involved in those things. I think some people confuse those issues, but make no confusion. Jesus is king. Jesus is king supreme, and he's way more powerful than any government that's ever been on the earth. And we're a part of that. Come on. And we know this, and we talked about this last week. I'm going to give a quick recap, is we were built for dominion, that God created you for dominion. He gave you the capacity for dominion. And we are God's dominion agents, right? We're not just happy little Christians, you know, just smiling at everyone and being nice and meeting needs and expressing kindness. We do all that. That is a function of the kingdom. But we are God's dominion agents. We are here literally to take over. We are here to rule and reign with Christ. This is your identity, beloved. We were singing this song this morning about letting our praises fill the temple. And when we say that, sometimes we're like, oh, fill the room, Lord, fill the room. But this is the temple. You're the temple. When you're saying, let the praises fill the temple, you're saying right here, Lord, let your praises fill me. Because where you praise, he's enthroned. And when he's enthroned, he takes dominion over everything that's not submitted to his kingdom. And so what we do in our lives is we lift our hands and we lift our eyes and we lift our attention in submission to his reign. Come on. And he's not just going to come in and be like, all right, bow. You know, that's just not the way it works. He asked for it. And in his kindness, he says, will you yield to me? And when we do, he blows us away. And so we spent a lot of time last week talking about the Ark of the Covenant. I think we still have a picture. In Exodus 25, we talked about this. We got into it a little bit. And really what the Ark of the Covenant is a reminder, inside of it contained the law that God had given the children of Israel. They were God's standard. And on top, and this was a sacred piece, we'll talk about this over the next, you know, 6, 7, 10 weeks, however long we're in this series, about how the Lord used this object. He attached himself to this object in a special way. Now, there's no image on it. Come on. But it was considered God's throne on the earth. All right, and it's set in the middle of the tabernacle, which is the prototype for what later would be the temple. And then Jesus changed all that, and he put the Ark of the Covenant inside of us. Come on, he said, I will write my laws upon their hearts, and there will be people that obey me, not because it's written down somewhere, but because I've imprinted their hearts with my presence. And so this is the deal. This was considered the palace. And it was in a tent because, if you remember, the children of Israel were traveling. And we know that we talk about heaven. Heaven is where the throne room is. But it says in Isaiah, it says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And so the footstool of the throne is just, it's just an expression of his dominion. Jesus may be seated in heaven, but his dominion is on the earth also. His feet are on top of it. That's what a footstool is, right? You rest. He's still resting on the earth. Come on, he's sitting there with his feet propped up as a footstool on the earth. And it's all under his dominion. But what's awesome and how beautiful he is he does it with mercy and kindness. He just says, will you just get lower under my leadership? And so here's the deal. People need a king. I know we don't like to say that. We people need a king. And so God said, I want to be your king. And so when he had this built, he was saying that. I want to be your king. I want to come and I want to rest on the mercy seat on the top part. I want to be your king. And so the children of Israel, as their history progresses, and we'll get into David a little bit in this series, but if you remember, Israel saw the other nations and they saw they had a physical king. Why? Because people want an image. People want a rep. They don't want a quote-unquote presence. We want skin on it, right? I heard about a kid one time that was scared in his room. They said, Jesus is with you. And he's like, but I want somebody with skin on, right? And so we want a physical representation. We want a king like that. So the children of Israel, they're breaking all the laws just like you are. And they're not living according to God's standard just like we were. And so they thought, well, if we had a king, then we could honor the Lord. Lord, we want a king. We want a king. We want a king. He's like, I want to be your king. And David got this. And so they kept asking for a king, so God gave him a king, Saul. You remember? But the reason why that God threw Saul off his throne and seated David is because David got it. David knew that the Lord was king. And David was king, and he sat on the throne, but he knew that he was submitted to a superior king. And so, interesting, people want an image, don't we? We want an image. We want a king. We want a ruler with skin on. And inside the ark is that second commandment that says what? Make no image. An idol is an image of a god. And he said this, don't even make it of me. And if you remember, when Moses goes up to get the Ark of the Covenant, what are the people doing? They're creating images. I mean, he's not there very long. Just a minute, I'll be back. They're like, hurry, we need an image. Moses isn't here to keep, you know, when the cat's away, the mice come out to play. They're like, let's get an image together. Come on, let's get this thing going. We want an image. And so we kind of need an image, don't we? Let's just be real. Don't you need an image? You need someone with skin on, right? It's not just good enough to text them. You want to see them. You don't want just a picture. You want an image. You want a rep. You want a real person, right? That online thing is only going to satisfy you for a minute. Eventually, you want to be face to face. And somehow in our culture, we've kind of made the image the real thing, that image. And here's the thing. God says, make no image. Don't fashion an image. I'm going to come. My presence will be with you. You're not going to be able to lock it in. You're not going to be able to create something as powerful as it. And they would see the glory of God. But he said this, I'm going to give you an image. And God gives us an image. The image is Jesus. The image is Jesus. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. What does God look like? He looks like Jesus. That word in the Greek, in Colossians 1:15, is the word icon, or akon, E-I-K-O-N, where we get the word icon, right? And so we have icons. Our church has an icon or a logo. There's an icon attached to the logo. And so I've done, most of y'all know this, I've done branding for years and done marketing and all this kind of stuff and created designs and all this stuff. And so one of the things that I always have to tell clients is that your logo doesn't have to describe everything about you. It just has to represent you. It's like the signature of your company. And they're like, oh, we want it to be, you know, I'm not going to get into all the theory and all that. It's really fun to talk about. I love educating people. They think that they want something. Oh, come on. They think they want something, but they don't know what they need. And That is a word. And so Jesus is the visible image. How much? How much of the image of God is Jesus? All of it. Jesus is the full expression of God. Beloved, let that set you free. Now, not your view of Jesus. Come on, not your social Jesus. But the actual living, breathing, historical Jesus, the icon of heaven, the icon of God. God has a logo, it's Jesus. Listen, we live in a world that is so full of image bearing. Come on. You were called to bear the image of God. We live in a world that's all about bearing their own image. It's all about self-expression. It's all about the great big selfie. It's all about the followers. It's all about self-care. It's all about self-promotion. Listen, God is looking for a people who won't promote themselves, but they will promote the image of God. It won't be all about your expression and in your individualism and all that. Listen, you die. What part of that do you not understand, beloved? Get this. When you realize that you are dead, it's going to set you free. Because some of you are so caught up in being heard and being noticed and being recognized. And at the end of the day, you're empty, empty, empty. And I'm telling you, there's someone better to represent. And in him, you will find fullness and you will find joy and you will find something way better than you can ever acquire by representing yourself. He's the one we're called to duplicate and imitate and represent and advance. It's his image. It's not my image that I'm trying to represent. I'm not trying to promote Josh Brown. I'm trying to promote Jesus. He's the one. He's the only one that's worthy of promotion. He's the only one that's worthy of worship. He's the only one that's worthy of praise. He's the only one that's worthy of all of our affections. He's the only one. And when we put him at the center, all the things start lining up. Get him, beloved. All right. It's not your image, not your voice, not your opinion, not your mission, not your dream, his. It's all his. That's how you found freedom. You die. And then guess what? You do tomorrow. You die again. Some people are like, oh, you just, this problem is you didn't die. You didn't die. Because listen, you will try to resurrect yourself every day. And we do a really good job at that. All right, Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at this scripture where we talk about this. I was going to get into this last week, but I ran out of time. Hopefully I can get through everything today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance. Everyone say inheritance. Okay, dominion is inherited. Woo. That belongs to his people who live in the light. So it's not for everyone, right? You got all these people talking about God and Jesus and, you know, all this like affirming language and all this kind of stuff, and they don't live in the light. There is a caveat here, right? There is something that you have to do. You have to live in the light. And this is what he says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. So you've been transferred. You got, when you came to Jesus, when you died in Christ, you got your transfer papers, right? So you went from citizenship to the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And there's no dual citizenship in the kingdom. You don't get to have that. You don't get to be part of the world and part of the kingdom. You don't get that. Who do you belong to? Whose kingdom do you belong to? Well, I belong to God because I prayed a prayer when I was a child. Do you belong to God? I mean, can you honestly answer that question and say, yes, I belong to God, and I'm being refined. 1 Peter 2:11 says that we're aliens and strangers. Like this, you don't belong to this world. You have a purpose in this world. You know what that purpose is? To advance Him. The end. Lord, what is your plan for my life? It's your life for His plan. That's what it is. And you get caught up in all the things to make your heart feel alive because you're living the dream. Just live His dream. It's way better than your dream. I know that you think you got a pretty good idea, and some of you are living like your dream is better than His. I know. He's better. His plan's way better. And you can know it, by the way. But really, what it all boils down to, we all have the same plan for our life. It's His plan. It's God's dominion on the earth. It's the kingdom. Who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Verse 15, Christ is the visible image. Again, the icon or the icon of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and He is supreme over all creation. Woo. Your Bible might say He is the firstborn. And that can be a little weird. Was Jesus born? No, Jesus wasn't born, but He's still the firstborn. He was kind of born. Jesus was kind of born a second time, right? Because He's always existed, but then He was born of flesh. So in a sense, don't tweet this, you're going to get me in trouble. In a sense, Jesus was born again because He took on flesh. Just like when you were born again, you took on spirit. Jesus is always spirit, God is spirit. Jesus is always spirit, then He was born. He was the firstborn of all creation. He was born into the world and He took on flesh. And now He still has flesh. He's still a physical being, right? The earlobes, the elbows, armpits. He's got it all, fingernails. Jesus has that. He's physical. He wasn't always physical, but during the incarnation, He did. Oh, that's why I love Christmas so much. It's like the incarnation. I'm just going to preach it every year because it's so fun. But you, when you're born again, you clothed yourself with spirit. You clothed yourself with Him. So He is never born like we understand. He's uncreated. That word in the Greek right there is protokos. Protokos. And that's where we get the word prototype. So Jesus is the prototype. He's the image. He's the prototype. Jesus showed us what life should look like. This is what a kingdom agent looked like. He's the king, yes, but when He came as a man on the earth, as the king, He came and He showed us this is what dominion looks like. This is what kings look like. They serve people. They're not being served. They help people accomplish standards. They don't just rebuke them for not doing it. He's a lifter. He's an encourager. But get this, He sacrifices. We talk about, oh man, the good full life. Pastor Nathan hit it on earlier. It's not easy. Sacrifice is costly. And that's what's so beautiful about it to God. So Jesus is the uncreated prototype. That's why we say, what would Jesus do? We should also say, what would Jesus think? How would Jesus respond? Verse 16, for through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and the earth, and He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as, here it goes, thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. So He's saying, listen, there's all these kingdoms that you can see. There's also all these kingdoms you can't see. And He created all of it through Him and, get this, for Him. And we hit on this last week. God created everything. He didn't create everything under His dominion. But as worship, we go and we bring things under His dominion and we honor Him through it. And this was the mandate in the garden, right? Even God created the light from the darkness, and then God expressed dominion. We talked about that last week. Before you get all put me on blast, go listen. So Jesus created all these realms to be governed. And the realm that He's called us to govern is the realm that we're in. The life that we're in. He's called us to be good governors of our homes and of our hearts and of our relationships and of the gospel that we've received. Some of y'all love the gospel. Oh, I love the gospel, love the gospel. Are you advancing it? Are you advancing the good news? It's a kingdom statement. So whenever we take over things, and it's not just like we do something well and then we go, I give God all the glory, right? A lot of times we do things in the flesh and then we go, I give God all the glory. Maybe you should have done that the whole time because you didn't act like you were giving God the glory when you're doing it. I mean, I've done that. I've done a lot of things. I've had a lot of bad attitudes. Some of y'all are like, yeah, I know I've been in the building with you working over the last several months, right? You're like, yeah, we know. And just at the end, I'm like, God did it, God did it. And they were like, sometimes you were doing it. Yeah, you could tell. But whenever we take dominion, it's an offering to him. Understand, beloved, this is worship. When you get victory over an issue in your life, like something you've been struggling with for a long time, whether it be your attitude or some kind of addiction, whenever you take victory over that, and you give it to the Lord, he's like, oh, I love it. I love that you're giving me that thing that's so hard for you to give up. And he's so pleased. Listen, he even loves it. He even loves it before you get total victory. When you're struggling and you're just doing a little bit better, he's not like, pff. I mean, we kind of think that's like God. Like does God expect perfection? The standard is perfection. Be perfect even as my Father in heaven is perfect. We get this. The standard's very high. We said this last week. The standard is perfection. The good thing is that's been fulfilled. But as we walk that out, as we do that and our little yeses, like, listen to me, the fact that you want to stop looking at pornography ravishes his heart. Get that. He loves that yes, that initial yes. That doesn't mean that it ends there. It just means that the Lord is just looking at you. He's going, oh, look. They're wanting to walk into what I've called them to. They're wanting to walk into freedom. When you start seeing, when you get up every day and you start seeing yourself as a child of God, and you're like, man, I am the beloved of the Lord. And you're like, you're barely believing that. The Lord's like, ah. Oh, you're saying it. You're getting it. Listen, the Lord is all about this thing. He's all about your little yes, because little yeses become big yeses. And you got to start somewhere. I want to give you the grace for that. But just start working towards it, all right? All right. Verse 17. There's no way I'm getting through this today. He existed before anything else and holds all things together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body, which is the temple. He's the head of the church. Listen, we are as his body. That word body is derived. Is your body who you are? No. Because your body's going to go away. I know you're going to try to preserve it. I'm trying to preserve mine. I know we're trying to live as long as we can. Your body's going to go away, but you're still going to be around. And I hope it's with me in heaven, just gazing at the beauty of the Lord. But we're his representation. What does Jesus look like? You might not like this. He looks like his church. And we don't always do the best job of that. But I want to remind you, let me just remind you, you're an ambassador for Jesus and his kingdom. You're not an ambassador for the world. And the problem is we got a lot of people in the church that think they're doing such a good job of representing the world to the church. That's not your job.
Your job, listen, Jesus said they would love us, know us by our love. Our love for one another. Go read through the book of Acts and look how many times they preach the love of God. You won't find it. They demonstrate the love of God. Just go ahead and do it. If you're challenged by that, I hope you're challenged by it. Listen, we got so many people, the world has a bad opinion. Listen, the world had a bad opinion of the church when Jesus was on the earth. You think you're doing a good job of PR because you're blasting the church all the time? No, you're actually causing more damage because you're not doing what Jesus said by loving and honoring. So you're putting all this stuff on social blast, trying to call preachers out and call out other Christians, and you're sending the world a messed up message. What do we do about it? We do better. And one of those things is we don't gossip about one another. We don't slander one another. We're his reps. Listen, if you got a problem with all that, then just preach Jesus. That's what we need to do. And we need to do better. All of us. You need to do better. I need to do better. The latest preacher scandal, he needs to do better. And I'm not making light of that. Those things are heavy and weighty and frustrating and destructive. We get all that. But by putting them on blast, it ain't helping. We're representing him. And if they're not, there's nothing you can do, you or I can do about it. He is the beginning, supreme, firstborn, again, right there, protokos, over all those who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything. Everybody say everything. Everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you. We were far away. We were so far away. You were his enemies. Listen, if you are not in the light, you are part of the kingdom of darkness. You are God's enemy. Didn't have to stay that way, but that was or is your current situation. You're either a friend of God or an enemy of God. You're of the kingdom of darkness or of the kingdom of light. By default, you're part of the kingdom of darkness. That's your default setting. That's how the factory created your default setting as fallen, broken, jacked up, messed up, in opposition with God. However, there is a soft hardware. There's a hardware upgrade. And it comes with new software too. All right. That's all free. You were his enemies. But now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. So we can say, shame off you. If you're in him, I'm not talking about you prayed a prayer. I'm talking about you devoted your life. You said, Lord, I'm all in. The things I don't like, the things I do like, through the trials, through the tribulations, through the triumphs, through the sorrow, through the joy. Lord, I'm just in it. I'm in it for whatever. You're king, and I'm yielded to you. My life is not my own. I'm gone. Once you've done that, guilt no longer has ownership of your life. Condemnation has no more rule and reign over you. Anytime someone tries to bring condemnation on you, you can just shrug it off and just know that what it says right here, if you're in him, that you are without a single fault, that you are blameless. Everybody say that, I'm blameless. Whew. Guilt-free, baby. Some of y'all gluten-free and guilt-free. We're all guilt-free by the blood of Christ. I don't even know. I don't know why I say some of the things I say sometimes. This is what he says, though, right here. He's like, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in us. You will spend the rest of your life reminding yourself of your position in Christ. So let's jump in into where we were at last week because I have so much time left. And we talked about this statement that it says when Moses, again, Moses, the children of Israel are out of the Exodus. They're in the desert. They're supposed to be there for a limited period of time. And part of that, the reason why they're there is so the Lord can develop in them basically a constitution for their nation that we call the law, right? And so they go out there and the Lord gives him all these plans to build the tabernacle and to build the Ark of the Covenant and to establish that. And then they're gonna use these resources that the Lord designed for them, and they're gonna go and they're gonna take dominion of the thing that God had already promised them. How many know that sometimes you don't have the thing that God has promised you is not always already in your possession, but it's on its way and you're on your way. It's like when you go to the bank and you put the little deposit slip that says, or the cash withdrawal slip through the little tube, the cash is coming, baby. You're just waiting on it to happen. And so, and we know that the cloud came and it lifted. I'm not going to go over those verses. They're in your notes. So it takes about 6 months for them to construct the tabernacle, and it's really close to the 22-month mark, almost 2 years that they're out there, all right? They're out there in the desert. They're developing systems, this constitution. This is how you're going to live when you go possess the land. So God's doing it. He's not like, go possess the land, and then we're going to get all this in order. He's like, let's go ahead. Let me show you what life's supposed to look like. That's why the law has stuff like social laws and all this kind of stuff. It's a constitution for a nation. And so 22 months in, the Lord says, all right, it's time. We've got everything. We've got everything in the desert that we're supposed to get. It's time to move into the promised land, 22 months. So I want you to send spies out, 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel, send them out into the land and have them inspect the land and make sure it's as good as I told you it was good enough for. I want you to send a representative of every tribe, and Joshua and Caleb are there, and they go out, and they're there for 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, when they come back, it's time to go and take what God's promised. So they come back. And this is what it says in Numbers 13. After exploring the land for 40 days, these men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. And they reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that were taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. Again, this is what they're supposed to take dominion over. And it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey, just like you promised. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. So they're like coming in, like they're showing up and they're like, they're carrying the fruit, and the grapes are like huge. They're like grapefruits, but they don't taste terrible like grapefruit. They taste like grapes, glorious. They have all these pomegranates and all this stuff, and it's like bending the carrying mechanism. I mean, they're overflowing with all this stuff. They're like, whoa, man, it's crazy. Like, you ought to see this place. It's beautiful. Here's the kind of fruit. What about you? I mean, they're like into this thing. And so verse 28 says, but the people living there are powerful. Oh, man, it's good. However, there's warriors there. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there. The descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. So here he is. You got Joshua. He's kind of like nodding along with Caleb. Caleb's the spokesman. And they're like, man, it's so good. It's so good. And all the other spies are like, man, these guys are scary. And so Caleb tried to quiet them down. He's like, listen, hold up. Let's go at once and take the land. Can I tell you, it would have been given to them. At that moment, it would have been given to them. And we can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report. The rumor mill got started. So they spread the bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored would devour anyone who goes to live there. The people we saw there were huge. They were huge. They were big people. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. We're just a weak little nation. It's funny, everyone wants to talk about the giants, right? Everybody's like, oh man, they're the Nephilim. That's what it says, you know, they were the Nephilim. We have all different ideas. People spend like hours debating that. I'm like, seriously? Like, all right, they're the Nephilim. Got it. We're like, you know, in these like conversations, Facebook groups, what are the Nephilim? Are these pictures of the Nephilim? Where are they? Were they God? Were they human? What are they? Where are the Nephilim? Everybody's caught up in the Nephilim. They were caught up in the Nephilim. They were distracted by the giants. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. Then it says in chapter 14, then the whole community began weeping aloud. The whole community. And they cried all night, and their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. It wasn't even, it had gone beyond complaining to Joshua and Caleb. If we had only died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. So the Lord says, all right. You can read it. The Lord says, okay, you want to die in the wilderness? That's exactly what's going to happen. You'll spend the next 40 years here, and when all of you die off, your children will be able to go and inherit the promised land. But you're going to have to die, because you know what the problem is? Is you brought too much Egypt with you. And now you're living like desert dwellers, which the life, by the way, life in the desert was really good. They had everything that they needed, and they still complained. How many times do we have everything that we need and we still complain? How many times are we ungrateful in our hearts where God has provided for us, it's been good for us, and all we can talk about is what we don't have victory over? We're going to die in the desert. God's like, yeah, that's exactly what's going to have to happen. Because there's no way with the people with the kind of faith that you have are going to inherit what I promised them. This is what God says to them. And I know that's hard. Oh, the Lord was just gracious and brought them in. No. They died because of their fears. An 11-day journey it would have taken from this spot took them 40 years. The season of the desert became the lifetime of the desert. And some of you are living in the desert simply because you complain and you are driven by fear and it's keeping you where you are at. But if you will develop your faith and you will grow your faith, you will see the goodness, the fullness of the goodness of God, because you can see the goodness of God in the desert. God is providing for them in the desert. But there was so much more. It wasn't about a land where everything fell on them. It was about a land that flowed. But guess what? They had to go into that land. And they had to get rid of those that were living in that land, that were possessing their promises. It takes courage. It takes strength. It takes faith. So, 40 years. They voted. And the majority said, let's just stay here. It's comfortable. We've got everything we need. We'll keep complaining about it. And they did. But God had something better. God had something greater, a land that flowed, but they were submitted to fear. That's what they were submitted to. They were submitted to fear. They were surrendered to complaining. They were submitted to protesting. Listen, fear and complaining will keep you in the desert. And some of you, the reason why that you're in the same season that you've been in for the last 6 weeks or 6 years or six decades is simply because you cannot be grateful for how God has led your life. And God didn't plan you for no desert.
So stop saying this is the season that God has me in. This isn't the season God has for you. God has a promise for you. But if you will switch your complaining to gratitude, and you will allow courage to rise up, you will possess what God has promised you. I know this is not a fun word to preach. Fear has a way of crippling us and inciting rebellion in us towards God. God's not good. I don't really like God too much. I don't like his plan. And probably you're not living in God's best. They died the people of God. And listen, I'm not talking about your salvation. They died the people of God. They were still God's people, but without God's best. And I'm telling you, beloved, those of you that belong to Jesus, you can die not experiencing God's best. I don't want you to. I want you to experience God's best. But you are going to have to take dominion over fear. Five things real quick as I'm closing. It's a long closing. Number one, never forget what God has done. Did they forget? Did they forget how God delivered them from the most powerful force on the planet? Did they forget that? It hadn't been that long since God delivered them from Pharaoh. It hadn't been that long. That morning they ate manna. It hadn't been that long. Remember how our God has never failed. Never failed us. Come on. Remember? Remember that you've never seen the righteous forsaken and their kids out begging for bread? Remember? Just look over your life. All my life, you've been faithful. All my life, you've been so good. I didn't understand it. I wasn't in a good spot, but you were still faithful. It was hot in the desert. I was traveling around, but you were still good. Never forget what God has done. And the 10 for God. The 10 for God. See, the majority typically has a different opinion than God. The majority typically has a different opinion than God. Go with God's. You're not going to like all the Bible. I don't like all the Bible. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible I wrestle with, but its words are life. Its words are healing. I don't know who Jesus is without my Bible. I don't know the history of my faith without my Bible. I don't have a standard for holy living really without my Bible. He puts it in my heart, but sometimes my heart deceives me. There's just going to be things in the Bible you don't like, but guess what? It's the authority. And I know you want to be an authority. Well, Jesus is. And he gave you his word. I don't know how I got there, but never forget what God has done. Number two, you're like, yeah, you're pretty well all over the place. I know. You don't have to tell me twice. Number two, change your posture. Change your posture concerning fear. Listen, fear is not to be coddled or cuddled. Your fears, your anxieties, where if it falls into fear, if it smells like fear at all, it is not your friend. It's not to be coddled. You are not a victim to it. Fear is your enemy. Don't ever say, my anxiety. You get that off your tongue right now. Understand that anxiety, as one who struggles with anxiety, I don't suffer from anxiety. Come on, you don't suffer from anxiety. But who struggles with it? I'm just telling you, I struggle with it sometimes. Understand this, it is not my friend. And it's not the way that I am. I am a child of God. I am deeply loved. God loves me deeply. That is not who I am. But sometimes I worry.
Sometimes I fear. Sometimes I stress out. But this is the way we got to think of it. That is an assignment from the devil. Anything that can hijack my trust in God. And that's exactly why the devil loves to use fear. This is, I would say arguably it's probably his strongest weapon towards us. Because it comes in and we go, oh man, I'm just struggling with fear. And we don't treat fear like it's sin or it's opposition for the devil. We kind of treat it like I'm a victim and I'm just kind of suffering from it. Listen, change your posture towards fear. Just tell fear, you're not welcome here. You are not welcome here. I am deeply loved by God. God is I am surrendered and submitted to the Holy Spirit's leadership. You need to get that into it, man. You've got to change your posture. You are not a victim, beloved. You're an overcomer. This is who you are. Let's stop. Can we stop coddling our fears? And I'm not rebuking you. I am one who struggles. But we do not suffer from the arrows of the enemy. We have the word of God as our weapon. We have the shield of faith. So just take those darts and just get rid of them. Beloved, listen. Don't be nice to your fear. Stop being like, you know, poor me. I'm just dealing with fear. Understand this, fear is failure to trust. It's what it is. And so that's why the enemy wants Jesus to submit to fear. Because in submitting to fear, you're submitting to him. And he is undermining God's governance in your life with fear. And he does it all the time. Will I be accepted? Will I be loved? If I say that, listen, I'm like, if I say that, will they leave the church? I'm just shooting so straight with you right now. But the children of Israel couldn't take dominion over their fears. And so guess what happened? They died in the desert. They found themselves wandering in the desert instead of walking into their destiny. And let me also say this. She getting mad at me. There is grace for it. There is grace and there is mercy. But what are you doing with your fear? Are you withdrawing from the Lord? Or are you drawing to him and saying, Lord, I'm really struggling. Really help my unbelief. The Lord, you know what he does when you do that? He helps it. That's what he does. So he's not rejecting you, but get this. Fear is failure to trust. He's not rejecting you because you fear. Understand? How many times did Jesus be like, fear not, little children. Don't be afraid. I mean, how many times did Jesus have to say it? He was saying it in a, come on. There's mercy for it. There's grace, but you've got to see it as a tactic from the enemy. All right. Number three. Stop making it about you. Because this is what we do with fear, right? We were like, oh, well, this is kind of the way that I'm built. Caleb and Joshua were the only ones who saw it as the Lord's battle. Like, yeah, they're giants, but do you guys remember that giant we just left like a couple years ago? Don't y'all remember Pharaoh? Like, and they were thinking about the next generation. Listen, generations will suffer if we're not willing to confront our personal issues. Do you really want your children to deal with what you're dealing with right now? I don't. I want to be the prototype for what victory looks like. I want my children to see me as vulnerable and real and honest, and I go leaps and bounds to do that. But I want them to see me as a man of faith. I don't want them to know me as a man of fear. Beloved, you do not want the struggles that you have to go on to your children. And this is exactly what is going to happen to the children of Israel. God is going to have to eliminate a generation of fear-mongers so their children can have leadership that will rise up and take what God has promised. Wouldn't it be better, so much better, if our children can inherit our victory, the struggles that we have, that we actually win the battle, and we're not just saying, well, it's about me, and this is my personal struggle. Listen, your struggle will be passed on. When we talk about generational curses, I know people get all weird about that kind of stuff. I don't like all those conversations. I'll just be real honest with you. People get all weird and, you know, vomit in a bucket because you have a generational thing. Listen, there's room for all of those things. Listen, let me be with you real quick. I'm not really against any of that stuff, but I think sometimes we've made that stuff an end when it's like, just make good choices. You know how, you know fear, fright is instinctive, but a lifestyle of fear is learned behavior. Your children learn how to fear. So you get to teach them. You get to teach them what it looks like. You might not do a Bible study every day. Man, we don't. But show them what it looks like to live like Jesus. That's how you break generational curses. My dad was an alcoholic. His dad was an alcoholic. It's a generational curse. Guess what? It ends with you. You get to end the generational curse. You get to take victory, and your kids won't know a parent that's an alcoholic. Your parents will know, your kids will know a parent who loves Jesus, who's fascinating. Your dad was stoic and disconnected and unloving and distant and all that kind of garbage. Guess what you get to do? You get to break that. You get to show them that a dad can be loving and tender and merciful and gracious. Your dad was mean to your mom. Well, you get to be a dad that loves and ravishes his bride. You get to do that. You get to be the protokos of your family. Number four, don't forget whose you are. It's not who you are, it's whose you are. That's where you find your who you are. It's by knowing whose you are. I'm gonna write a get up with, what's his name? They write all those books that have who's and, yeah, that guy. I didn't hear you. Listen, Galatians talks about the spirit of sonship or adoption. We can just call it the spirit of belonging. The problem with the children of Israel is they were slaves to fear. More than they were slaves to Pharaoh, they were slaves to fear. And they were solid people. Understand this. They were ripped, buff, genetics, the whole thing. They were under slavery for all these years. But they were afraid. Listen, knowing your love, perfect love, drives out all fear. Number five, courage is not optional. If it doesn't have courage, it's not faith. So what's interesting is with Joshua, and this is where we'll pick up in next week, Joshua chapter 1-ish. The Lord goes to Joshua, and you know what he tells him four times in the first chapter of Joshua before they move into the promised land? You know what he tells him? Be strong and courageous. Four times. Four is the number of needing to be told things four times, so you'll do it. I don't know. I don't know why I say some of the things I say. I'll do better. This is what I think. I think after 40 years, when it was time for them to move into what God had called them to do, I think that they had probably gotten really comfortable in the desert. I think it was pretty easy to live by cloud by day and a fire by night and manna from heaven. Yeah, they complained about it. They were not content, but I do think they were comfortable. How hard would that be? I mean, that is, we're going through life transitions right now. Life transitions are hard, man, because we get so comfortable in the way that it is. But I want to encourage you today that the way that it is not the way it's always going to be. And I say that as a word of hope, but also say that as a word to provoke you. That in order to move into what God has called you to, is that you're going to have to realize that courage is not optional. stay. I know God promised. I know God promised us a land flowing with milk and honey. Our parents told us about that. Joshua has been talking about it the last 40 years. Oh, we're so tired of hearing about it. And can't we just stay? It's so easy. I know we move around a lot, but we've got everything that we need. Contentment. It wouldn't surprise me if Joshua felt that way. Man, there's going to be some battles. The victory is won. We fought from a place of victory. But I want to tell you today, if you want God's best, if you're going to take dominion, there's going to be some battles. You're going to have to throw out some enemies. I think we got one more verse. We got that? No, not that one. Just kidding. That's the one. Go back. This is the Passion Translation. I'll just read that. Every child of God. Hey. They didn't like that translation. It's okay. Some of y'all don't either. And I'm kind of like, this isn't really good there. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. You don't get victory without faith. You don't get victory without courage. Let me read it from the Passion. Every child of God overcomes the world, for our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world.